I invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We'll start there in just a moment. What a beautiful day that we have been given. What wonderful, uplifting messages we've been stirred with this morning. Thank you, Bill, for that. Thank you for singing out and for those who have led prayers and those who helped us in our remembrance of the sacrifice of Jesus. What a beautiful, blessed day that we have to be able to come together and worship our God. We have visitors with us. That's been mentioned already. Let me echo the thoughts of those earlier who say thank you for being here. One visitor in particular I would like to say hello to. And Matthew, hello. I'm sure I didn't do that right. But Matthew is sitting with Gene and Jan. He's not a visitor, but he's able to be with us today. What a thrill. And those of you who are also visiting with us, just thank you for being here. We really look forward to that. And hopefully you will feel the love of Christ as we embrace you among us and just give thanks to God for you being able to be here with us and help us and encourage us in our worship. Last week we started talking about some basic Bible themes, and some of them may not seem so basic, that they're very, very deep and meaningful and significant in the way that they follow that thread throughout Scripture. But just some themes that we see that show up from the very beginning of time, the very beginning of recorded history, and then that theme gets followed all throughout Scripture. And we see it at the beginning of the book, we see it at the end of the book, we see it and its significance all throughout the Bible story. And just to spend some time highlighting some of those themes. Last week we looked at the theme of walking with God. We looked at Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden when God was walking through the garden in the cool of the day. And we talked about how that would have been a very pleasant experience for Adam and Eve every other day that it had happened, except for that day when they knew that they had sinned, they understood their error, and they were terrified of that sound. But the idea of walking with God, and the even crazier, it seems, idea that God wants to walk with us. And throughout the Bible story, we can see all the things that He did, all the things that He set in motion, all the things that He accomplished in sending Jesus to this earth so that He could walk among us, so that He could be our God and we would be His people. And that's not just something that He reserved for heaven someday. It's something that He wants us to experience now, something that He wants to experience, a walk with us. And then at the very end of the book, in the book of Revelation, Jesus promises that those who have not defiled their garments, even in a place like Sardis, where the church had a name that it was alive, but it was dead, even in that place, Jesus looked down and He saw a few that had not defiled their garments, and He said, "They will walk with Me in white." These are the few who are walking with Me now, and they will walk with Me in the future in white robes around the throne of God forever. Today I want us to look at the theme of light. In Genesis chapter 1, we're told that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We see that the earth was without form and it was empty, and there was darkness. So before God spoke, before the first recorded words of God, we see there is darkness. There is formlessness. There is emptiness. And I think it's very interesting and very significant that the very first words of God in verse 3 are, "Let there be light." And when God spoke those words, light came into existence. And it started screaming forward at 186,282 miles per second. Yes, I Googled that on Leisha's phone earlier today. But it came forth and it shone all around. And God saw that the light, verse 4, was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and there was evening, and there was morning one day. Let there be light. God saw that the solution to darkness was light. It's the very first thing that He created. Over the creation narrative, we see that God kind of delegated that role of light to the celestial bodies, right? I don't even know if that's the right word. But the sun, the moon, the stars, He gave the greater light to rule the day, the lesser lights to rule the night. And that's how we were able to see the difference between day and night. But this theme of light and darkness is going to be one that we can find in just about every book of the Bible. The contrast between darkness and light. Light always symbolizing goodness and righteousness and God. We're told in 1 John that God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. And so the goodness of God is symbolized by this light. His presence, His protection, His guidance is symbolized by this light. And then darkness is oftentimes symbolic of evil and wickedness and the dominion of sin. And the time when you probably grew up hearing something like, nothing good happens after midnight, right? Nothing good happens after midnight except for those who have made the decision to be baptized after midnight. I will add that as a caveat. But in addition to making a decision to follow Christ, nothing good happens after midnight. There's reasons why we light up our houses, why we light up our backyards, why we put motion lights on our house, because we want light to shine and we want that light to expose the wickedness of the intentions of those who might be coming to do something to our place. And we're going to see that symbolism, that imagery all throughout the Scriptures. I just want to rapidly kind of talk through some of the passages and then get us to the place where God wants us to be walking in His light. In Exodus chapter 10, this is the time when God's people are in bondage in the land of Egypt. And one of the plagues, if you're an Egyptian, and the miracle, if you're an Israelite, was the thick darkness that came upon the land. Right before the death of the firstborn sons, there was thick darkness. The darkness, though, only affected those who were in Egypt, the ones who represented bondage and slavery and sin. Notice what it says in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 23. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. Nobody. Nobody left their home. They were afraid to. They couldn't see each other. They couldn't see anything. It reminds me of the kinds of places that you go. I believe in Chattanooga, Tennessee, there's a place called Rock City. And then there's Ruby Falls. And you can go. Ruby Falls is down in a cave. And you have to take an elevator down to the cave. And there's this waterfall that's underground. And they've got it lit up with red and green and blue and yellow lights. And they get you all the way down there in the falls. And then they turn the lights out. And the darkness is so thick that you can almost feel it. And you could literally put your hand in front of your face and not be able to see anything. Imagine living like that for 3 days. But listen to what the rest of the verse says. But all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. You see this contrast of darkness for those who are outside of this fellowship with God, those who represent bondage, those who represent sin, there is darkness, thick darkness. They can't see anything, not even their own sin. But for the Israelites, the people of God, there was light. God said, "Let there be light." In Exodus chapter 13, as the Exodus story leads us out of Egypt, we see the way that God's light was providing protection, but also purpose and direction for His people. In chapter 13, verse 21, the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The picture here is of a people who are living in a time and in a circumstance where there is no night. There is no darkness. By day, they can be you can be seen by the sun, those that rule the body that rules the day. But then by night, it's lit up by God's light, the "let there be light," light shining forth out of darkness. And what is that pillar of fire and that pillar of cloud doing? It's going out before them. It's leading them in the direction that they are supposed to be going. God's providence, His protection, His direction, all coming from this source of light. In Exodus chapter 27, now God is getting into the instructions that He wants them to follow in the construction and also the practice of the things that go on at the tabernacle, the tent of God, the God's presence dwelling among His people. And this is what God said He wanted to happen. In verse 20 of Exodus 27, He says, "You shall charge the sons of Israel that they bring you clear oil of beaten olives for the light, to make a lamp burn continually." God wanted them to be able to see that His light, the light of His presence, was among them continually. He wasn't going to withdraw from them. He wasn't going to remove Himself from them. He wanted them to be able to look at this light, to be able to see it burning, and be reminded of the light of His presence, the light of His dwelling among them. In Esther chapter 8, when you think about the book of Esther, you probably don't think of a lot of light for the Jews, right? The whole story, right up to the very end, is a scary one for the Jews. It is quite possibly annihilation of the Jews. The time when they would all be slaughtered because of the way that people of the world felt about them. We may be familiar with the story where Esther goes into the king and she exposes that plot, and things get turned around. And although the king could not go back and undo the decree that he had made, he made another decree that allowed the Jews to defend themselves, to protect themselves, to fend off this plot of assassination. And in Esther chapter 8, verse 16, it says, "For the Jews there was light and gladness and joy and honor." And so even during times when maybe it doesn't quite feel like we are experiencing the light of God's presence, when the circumstances around us seem really bleak and really dark, we need to look for that beam of light, that light at the end of the tunnel, that light of God's promise, of His peace, of His protection. Even Job, in all that he experienced, in chapter 29, verse 3, says, "When His lamp shone over my head, and by His light I walked through darkness." Can you imagine the things that Job endured. Can you imagine the heartache, the pain, the trial, the tragedy? And he talks about God's light shining over his head, allowing him to walk through darkness. The psalmists were very much believers in this imagery of light and used it often. Psalm 18, verse 28, "For you light my lamp, the Lord my God illumines my darkness." Psalm 27, 1, probably a more familiar psalm, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And while God was certainly very gracious and giving in providing this light, in producing this light, in making this light available to everyone, to us, to them, that gift was not always received and it was not always used properly. Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 42 describes what God's intention really was. His intention was for him to be the sun and us to be the moon. For him to be the source of light. For him to be that provider of light. And for him to shine on us and then us as the moon to reflect that light back to the world around us. So that others might be able to see his light in us, through us. That's what his plan was for Israel. Isaiah 42 and verse 6, he says, "I am the Lord. I've called you in righteousness. I also will uphold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations." Sometimes we read through the Old Testament and we get this idea that it was the Jews, it was only the Jews, it was always the Jews, and God had just completely written off and rejected all those who were outside of the Jewish family, the Jewish faith. That wasn't it at all. That's what the Jews turned it into. That's what the Jews in Jesus' day, when we read passages like John chapter 4, when Jesus goes through Samaria and he stops at a well and he speaks with a Samaritan woman, and the woman says, "What are you doing speaking to me? Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Why are you even talking to me?" That's what the Jews had turned it into. That we have the promises, we have the covenant, and they were soaking it up only for themselves. That was not God's intention. God's intention was for them to be a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of people who were to be a covenant for all the other people out there as a light to the nations, to take in his light and then reflect it to the nations, like was the case for Rahab in the city of Jericho, who saw God's light and wanted to come and be a part of it. And she was, and became a very significant figure in the story of God's salvation by being one of the ones mentioned in the birth story of Jesus. But just as you can imagine, as just as you may have already figured out, mankind did not do well with the task that had been given to them. For one, they certainly did not reflect the light of God in the way that they should, to become a light to the nations. In another way, they just abused his light and just did whatever they wanted to. They felt like we're walking in the light of God, and so we'll just worship anyone and anything that we possibly can. I appreciate Ethan's prayer this morning about asking God to protect us and keep us from the different idols that come in. I really appreciate that he did not end that prayer, "Go Tigers." Okay? I was wondering. No, just kidding. But we're no different than they were. And so they took in God's light and they abused it. They didn't do what they were supposed to do with it, but they also mistreated it and used it incorrectly. And they served anyone and anything. And so not only did the light not shine to the nations as it was supposed to, but the light was even being removed from his covenant people. The book of Jeremiah, listen to what Jeremiah says in chapter 4 and verse 23. "I looked on the earth, and behold, it was formless and void, and to the heavens, and they had no light." Now, Jeremiah is saying this, standing on the earth that has form and is filled. And he's writing this at a time when the sun, the moon, the stars are still properly working. That's not what Jeremiah is talking about. Spiritually speaking, as Jeremiah writes about the covenant people of God, he's saying it's as if God's light had never shone on us. The earth is formless and void. We've taken what God has done, what He has said, and we've completely ignored it. We've completely rejected it, and God has removed His light from His people. And he laments in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 2, "He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not light." The prophet Amos in chapter 5 and verse 18 says, "Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light." In verse 20 of that same chapter, he says, "Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it?" These people are longing for something from God. And in fact, Amos is going to prophesy that it's actually going to get worse. There is going to be a famine in the land. And not the kind of famine where you run out of food and you don't have enough to drink. It's the kind of famine where you don't hear God's voice for a very long time. The psalmist who says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Forget it. The light's not coming. The path will not be illuminated. This day of the Lord that you're hoping for, that you're longing for, that you're looking forward to, it's not going to be light for you. It's going to be darkness. That's how bad things got for Israel. And after Malachi, the ink dried on the scroll of Malachi, for 400 years, God did not speak to mankind in any way. Certainly not through prophets. There was a famine of hearing God's word. And things got bad. Darkness reigned. Wickedness set in. And this time, there was no judge to rise up and deliver them. This time, there was no king who was going to rise up and lead them back to reform. There was no leader like Nehemiah who was going to lead them back into their city and rebuild their walls and reestablish their government. Just darkness. Formlessness. Emptiness. And darkness. And that's when the light of one star appeared in the sky and led a group of wise men to seek after the source of that light. John chapter 1 tells us that the Word was in the beginning. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And He showed us what light really is. And so once again, just like God did at the very beginning of time, when there was formlessness and emptiness and there was darkness over the whole earth, God said, "Let there be light," and light appeared, and it drove out the darkness. And for 400 years, there was darkness, there was wickedness, there was evil reigning on the face of the earth, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The light of the glory of Jesus in the smallest, most innocent form that you could possibly imagine, a newborn baby born of a virgin, laying in a feeding trough, being worshipped by shepherds, but attended to by angels. Let there be light. And this time, that light could be received. It could be believed. And for those who saw this light and did believe, salvation and redemption was found in the light of God in the form of Jesus, His Son. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." My heart was ruled by darkness. My life was formless and void. Until the same God who said in the beginning, "Let there be light," and said again at the time of the birth of Jesus, "Let there be light," He has shone the light of Jesus on me to give me knowledge and the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so what does He want me to do with it? Salvation is awesome. Seeing His light and being able to just bask in the glory of His light is amazing. But if that's all we ever do, then we've stopped so short of what God would have us to be. He wants the same thing out of us that He wanted out of Israel. He wants to appoint us as a covenant to the people and as a light to the nations. And so Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, "For you were formerly darkness," all of us, every single one of us in this room, were formerly darkness until God said, "Let there be light," and it shone on you in the face of Christ. He says, "But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Don't just receive His light and abuse it like the Jews did. Don't just receive His light and consume it for yourselves. Receive His light. Be His light and walk as children of light. Peter agrees in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that, and what, this is who you are. This is who God has appointed you to be. And then He's going to give us the reason, the purpose for that in the rest of the verse. "So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Why did God say, "Let there be light" in your heart? He did that to save you, to redeem you, to make you His own, to purchase you, to seal you. He did that for you. And He did that for a purpose. And that purpose is for you to go out and proclaim His excellencies. And tell those who are living in darkness what an amazing feeling it is to walk in the light. And as we walk in the light, as 1 John talks about, we talked about it on Wednesday night, as we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And in chapter 2, He says, I'm writing to you, telling you not to sin. Don't walk in darkness. Don't let darkness creep into your life. Don't let it rule. But if it does, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And in Revelation chapter 22, the very last chapter of the Bible, just like in the very first chapter of the Bible, we talk about there God saying, let there be light. And for all those years and all those books that we looked at, God was their light. He was the source of their light. Yes, the sun was kind of taking care of that job for God, working for Him, but He was their light. He was the source of their light. The psalmists agreed with that. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Just as it was in the beginning, so it shall be for all eternity, where God will take us to a place where there is no night, where all will be light, and there will be no darkness at all, because He will be there. And He Himself is light. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for the day that You've provided for us. Thank You for the beauty of the sun that You have created to give us light. And Father, we just thank You for the fact that as our world oftentimes wants to turn and run to darkness, as we ourselves have wanted to many times to turn and run to darkness, not to have our deeds exposed by Your word, by Your light. Help us to not be afraid of You, to not be afraid of Your light, to realize the warmth and protection and peace that it provides. And Father, I imagine that there are many in our group today who just feel dark, who feel like they can't clearly see the path, who feel like their lives are being ruled by darkness and sin, and they're scared of that and don't want to live that way anymore. Help us to have the courage to, despite those fears, to step out in faith and to step into Your light, to embrace it, to reflect it, so that others might also see. I pray, Father, that as we go throughout our days and weeks and months and years, that You will continue to set Your light out before us, leading us and guiding us, that Your light would be our rear guard, and that You would protect us from all enemies. I pray, Father, for those who just feel like they are drowning in the thickness of darkness. And I pray, Father, that if there's anything we can do to encourage them, that they would have the courage to ask, and that we would have the commitment to proclaiming the excellencies of You that have called us out of darkness ourselves and into Your marvelous light. I don't care how many times this person has come into our number. I don't care how many years they've sat here and perhaps even sung your praises and prayed to you. All the while, Father, we all struggle with darkness. And we all struggle. And we all fall. We all sin. And Father, we ask for your forgiveness and your mercy and your grace and the warmth of your light to be shown upon us once again. It is in the precious name of Jesus, our light, that we pray. Amen.